Morning, as we have the kids head off to Sunday school and as we prepare our hearts to hear from God this morning. Father God, we do just make that our prayer. Fill this entire place with your presence. God, as we send the kids off to their class, God, we just pray that your presence will be with them. That as they study your word this morning in their own way, God, that you will just fill them, speak to their hearts, and just let them know how much they are loved by you. We pray for their teachers as well, that you will just bless them and speak through them. And God, for me, I just pray that you will just do away with me, and that will be all of you this morning. We want to hear from you. We want to be challenged by you. So God, we give you this. We give you the worship that has been, and speak to our hearts now through your word. Amen. Well, I'm so pleased we sang A City on a Hill because we're actually finishing with that scripture. We had our board day away on the 13th, and hopefully you were praying for us. We felt your prayers as we spent time at Providence Renewal Center focusing on him. And as we began to look at an element of that day, I played that song for the board, and some of the guys went, oh, well, we play this one. I'm like, oh, okay, well, that's fine. Good, you know it. As we listen to that song, it's just the significance of what it means, but we'll come to that a little bit later. Again, it just always amazed me when the Spirit moves, when we don't communicate with each other to say this is exactly where it's going, and yet God knows. And when we tune into him and we're focused on him, he speaks to each of us individually and brings us to a place of unity, which is absolutely incredible. So if you're following along with our reading plans, we are going to be putting them in the bulletin every few weeks, just so that you know what we're going through as a church this year. It won't be one big long one like we did last year. There'll be smaller snippets. And so as we reach the next snippet in the next week or so, be looking out for your next section of our reading plan. And this year we're doing it slightly different so that we can't just tick a box every day that we've read the Bible and gone, good on us. Well done. Instead, we're having three or four passages a week. And if you know your math, there's 7 days in a week, so that's not one a day. But what we are desiring to do as a community is to spend some more time in meditating on God's word. So those three or four passages a week, some of them are just a verse. And what our desire is that as a body, we are meditating on the scriptures throughout the week. What it also means is that it doesn't necessarily mean that is what the sermon will be scripturally on, but the topic will be. So as we're meditating on the word throughout the week, then we'll come together on the Sunday to be able to hear what God has to say to us around that idea and concept. So this morning, we are moving on to our second part of our vision as a church. We had rooting in God, and where Johnny really looked at prayer and what does that look like. We're now moving into the growing in Christ element of what it means to be a Christian. And our question today is, why evangelize? Seems a pretty straightforward, simple question. Why evangelize? And I have got, I don't normally do points. I didn't do a PowerPoint, sorry. I'm not that organized. But there are some things this week that I've been reading and I've been studying. I spent some time at the district pastor's prayer retreat this week, and so I had a lot of time just kind of looking through scripture and reading different things, and what I found is that there are too many things for a 20-minute sermon. There are just too many. We could do an entire 6-week series on why evangelize to ask that question. But just to dive us into a little bit, and then you've got to do the rest and go home and research and keep reading and keep asking God, okay, well, why is this? Why is this? You know, this is just a little taster then. But why evangelize? And the first thing I came to, which is actually one of our scriptures on this week, is Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And I spoke on it a few weeks ago for the end of the year. But Matthew 28, 19 to 20 says this, "Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Why evangelize? Because Jesus commands us to. He doesn't suggest it. He doesn't say, well, if you want to. He commands you. He commands me. He commands each and every one of us to go and make disciples, teaching them, showing them who God is, who his son is and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why evangelize? Because Jesus commands us to. And as I began to study this week and just really kind of seek God this week, I kind of went, well, that's it. That's all we need to know. Done, dusted, 5 minutes, we're out. But then as I kept reading, okay, I think of my own life, and if somebody tells me, commands me to do something, I am stubborn. I don't like to do as I'm told. I don't like to get in trouble, but I don't like to do as I'm told. And so if somebody were to say to me, Jen, go and do this one particular thing. Forget everything else, just do that. I would probably put up a fight. I would probably put up a fuss and go, well, but what? No, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what you want to do. Why are you telling, who are you to tell me what to do? And I can see it in our kids too. They're exactly the same. Maddie is like me. Johnny's sister this week went, wow, you're already dealing with a teenager. And I'm like, yes, and she's 7. I am not looking forward to that day because she is me. And we already butt heads because she doesn't like being told what to do. It's human nature. We don't like being told what to do. So if we stop with Jesus commands us to evangelize, to go and make disciples, which is what evangelism is, some of us will dig our heels in and go, no, you can't tell me what to do. And as I carried on reading and just kind of saying, okay, God, well, why do we do this? It's more than just because we're told to. When we look at what Scripture is, when we look at the good news of Jesus, what that means for us as an individual in our lives, what we have to admit, this is point number two, we have been entrusted with an incredible gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no one can boast. Romans 5, 8, but God demonstrated his own love for in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why evangelize? Because we have an incredible gift of good news. An incredible gift of good news, and a gift that makes outsiders become insiders, that transformation comes to lives and society of those who hear and believe. This is an incredible gift, and it's not because of anything that we have done. It is not by works. We're not good enough. We weren't like having to make sure that we got the top marks in school in order to receive the gift of God. We didn't have to make that we ticked off all of these boxes in order for God to love us. He loves us because he created us, and that's all we need to know. It is a gift that we have been given. By grace, we have been saved, brought into God's family, redeemed, loved, accepted, cherished, whatever you want to say. We are a part of God's family by grace. And that right there is reason enough to evangelize. And it follows straight on to the next one. This good news that we have, that we've been entrusted with, that's not of ourselves, is so good that we have to share it. It requires sharing. It demands sharing, but not like with an iron fist that if you don't do this, I'm going to... No. But this good news is just so good that our natural tendency should be to share it. It wasn't us who created it. It wasn't us who deserved it. And if somebody... I was thinking about this just this morning. If somebody... If you think back in your own walk with Jesus... Think about who that first person was who shared that good news with you. For Frances, she said she grew up in a Christian home. That was me, too. I just always knew about it, but my parents instilled it in me because they took me to church. My Sunday school teachers taught it to me. My parents showed it to me. Even amongst the divorce and the messiness of my family's life, they still portrayed Jesus to me. My mother definitely just showed me Christ. And if you think back in your own mind of that person or that individual or that occasion that you began to see the good news, if that hadn't have happened, would you be sitting here now? So you now have the good news. If you don't share it, you could be that person to somebody else. But if you keep it to yourself, how are they going to hear? Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 to 10 says this, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up high on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And Romans 10, why evangelize? This good news is just so good, we have to share it. "For it is with your heart that you believe and justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will be saved, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How then can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written in Isaiah? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This good news that we have is so good, we have to share it. Because it's bigger than us. We are the recipients. We can't keep it to ourselves. What if, when the disciples received this good news of salvation, they just kept it to themselves, they stayed in their holy huddle in that upper room in Jerusalem, just, wasn't that a good 3 years with Jesus? Wasn't that amazing, all those miracles? Oh, let's just keep it to ourselves because it's incredible. The church wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here together in this place, worshiping the God who created us, because nobody would have known. But this good news doesn't allow us to keep quiet, to hold it on the inside. It's good news. The shepherds shouted it when the angels declared it. They couldn't keep quiet about it because salvation has come. Jump up for joy. You know, just rejoice. This is incredibly good news. We can't hide it to ourselves. When we've experienced it, our lives should be radically transformed. We should become contagious. One of the concepts I was reading this week in a book of essays that's been compiled on renovating holiness is what it's called. And the concept is, as a Nazarene denomination, as our church throughout history has been just really focused on holiness, this word that seems scary and impossible. That's who we are, going all the way back into our roots to John Wesley. When you read scripture, that's what you see, is becoming Christ-like, which is impossible for us. But it's a journey that we're on. As we follow Christ deeper and deeper, he transforms us more and more into his likeness. We have to admit in humility that we still mess up. But we're there. We're going on this journey with Christ, this holiness journey. And in this book of essays, that's where I was going with that, one of the authors, just there's a desire in the church to kind of reword holiness, not to change its concept, because the concept is everlasting, but to reword it into language that makes sense to us nowadays. Instead of using terms like entire sanctification, what does that mean? Okay, how about a lifelong journey of becoming Christ-like? That makes more sense, does it not? So it's changing the language in order so that we know what we're talking about and can experience put to words what we're experiencing. And one of the essays had this concept of, when we're on this journey of holiness, when we're living a life of evangelism, transformed by the power of Christ in us through that good news of Jesus, that gospel news that we have a choice to make. We can either be pilgrims on the journey or tourists taking it all in. When I was at NTC in Manchester, me and my friend, my only Canadian friend that I had at the time, introduced me to the love of all things Canadian. We decided that after we finished our dissertations, we had 2 months before graduation, we were going to use the rest of our student loans and hit Europe. We got train tickets that allowed us to go into any country we wanted, and we decided there was two options we could do. Go for a little bit of location to really get a feel for that location, or try to get as many stamps in our passport as we could. We opted for the as many stamps in our passport as we could, and we hit 13 countries within 2 months, and it was crazy, right? We were tourists. We were seeing the sights. We were ticking off all of the boxes. But I came out of that experience going, a city is a city. We didn't experience culture. Yes, the language changed. Yes, the food changed. Yes, the signs changed. But we were just jumping and seeing all of those sights, all of the highlights of Europe. I've got pictures of them all. Yay me. I don't feel like I've experienced Europe. Because a pilgrim goes to live in the culture, goes to experience what life is like. They go to learn the history, the culture, the idiosyncrasies that are in there. They go to invest themselves in a place. Tourists go to tick boxes and do a flyby visit. And so our choice with this good news, this life that should be transformed by holding on to this good news, is to decide if we're just going to pick the good bits as a tourist, or to actually allow Christ to form us into his citizens, knowing his culture, the culture of the kingdom of God, which takes the world and shifts it on its head. Are we willing to do that? Because this good news that we have demands that. It demands pilgrims, not tourists. It demands commitment and not, oh, I'll show up on Sunday morning and then I'll tick my box for the week and then go about my life because it doesn't really matter. It does matter. Each and every element of our life matters because when the good news touches us, every portion of us is touched. We can no longer compartmentalize our lives. It filters into every element of who we are, if we allow it. Walter Brueggemann says this, the good news is an invitation and summon to switch stories, switch narratives from what the world would have us believe to the kingdom of God, and therefore to change our lives. Jesus commanded it. We've been entrusted with an incredible gift. That incredible gift must be shared. And the good news, the life of discipleship, the life of holiness is just that. It is a life of evangelism. A life of discipleship. Leviticus 20:26, as God is listing out all of these rules for Israel to follow, he says this, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. Peter reiterates this as he's writing, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. It is a life of discipleship, a life of holiness, a life of evangelism, because we are to be holy as God is holy. We are to be made in his image. This good news transforms us. It is a lifestyle, not an event. It isn't just a story to hear, but our lives to be transformed by that story. I loved one of the pastor's essays in this that says, she says that the life of holiness allows us to do weird things that no one can explain, but everybody wants to be a part of. That's what Israel was called to be, a nation that didn't make sense. They were weak. They had no land. Who are they? But in being holy and following God, the world was to see the holiness and the greatness of God through them and in their lives. And that is what we are to be, the church. We are God's chosen people, set apart, not to be like in our own holy huddles, not to be so secluded and like, oh, we've got the good news, let's keep it to ourselves. But we are to be a part of the world, set apart for Jesus, living lives that are contrary to what the world says is okay and normal, so that people go and look at us and go, you know what? I don't understand what's going on there, but they've got something and I want it. There's a joy in mourning. There's a happiness. There's a fellowship that I'm missing out on. There's a community. There's just something going on with these people. And it doesn't make sense, but I want it. And so they find out about it. And our lifestyle becomes one of evangelism. Because people are watching us. My kids pay a lot more attention to what I do than what I say. That's not a new concept for any of us in this room. It's not like, oh, really? I can tell them to do one thing, but then if I immediately go and do something else against that, they'll call me on it. Well, you just told us not to do that, so why are you doing it? Oh. Okay. Everybody's watching what we do. And if we say that we believe in Jesus, if we say we go to church, then our lives need to reflect that, because people are watching. And if what they see is what everybody else is living, then where's the difference in that? What's the significance of church? Why do they need to come to church? Why do they need to hear about Jesus and have Jesus in their lives? Because you're doing the same exact thing that everybody else is doing. So what's the difference? Why is that significant? But if Jesus is truly significant to us, then our lifestyle should be significantly different than what the world has to offer. Because Jesus has transformed us. The practice of evangelism can't be separated from holiness. They're married. They're one and the same. And as I'm reading and as I'm studying this week, discipleship and evangelism are all just going together, because they're the same thing. As we fall more in love with Jesus, we naturally have to tell other people about it, which is then making them disciples. And as they fall more in love with Jesus, then they're naturally going to tell other people about him. And it just flows like that. Have you ever had the excitement of somebody just coming to discover Christ for the very first time? It is contagious. We had a lady in Wales who, I got a phone call from a lady in another church in Wales that was just across the town where we lived. And she says, my niece is struggling. She's trying to dive into JWs and she's just not content with them. And she's read this book that's a biography by Justin Bieber's mum. She's really asking questions now, and she's not sure about what the JWs are teaching. But well, can you talk to her? If I give her your contact information, can you talk to her? And I was like, sure, thinking this person's never going to call me. They don't desire to be in church. Well, I got a call that next day. And this lady said, okay, can I come and speak to you? And I said, sure, that's fine, that's great. So she came the next day. She had a little boy. And I said, well, bring your little boy, then he can play with Maddie, and that'd be great. She walks into my house with a mission. Didn't even want a cup of tea, which is very un-British. She had a list in her hands of questions she wanted answered. She sat down on my couch, and for 2 hours, we discussed all of those questions she had, all the things she'd been studying with the JWs. But then she said, but then I read this book. And because her daughter was really into Justin Bieber. And she said, well, I need to know something about him. So she read his mom's biography. I then read his mom's biography, because if his mom's biography can turn somebody to Christ, there's something in that. And an incredible story of a woman who just completely gave her life to God in the midst of all of the stuff that she had been in. I highly encourage it to you. If you like biographies, it's a good one. Anyway, but for Mel, it was just this, there is something in her life, and I want that. I know I'm missing something, but I don't know what it is, and I need somebody to tell me. And I said to her, what you need to do is you need to come to church. I said, you need to experience it. And I and after she left and I had prayed with her, I thought, I don't think we're going to see this lady. She came on Sunday. The next week, she brought her husband and her children, and they have not missed since. The entire family, because of the contagiousness of grasping hold of this good news, this desire that was just she recognizing something's missing in her life, and she found it in Jesus through somebody else's story who was willing to share the good news that Jesus was for them. Their entire family was transformed. The people, she's a hair salon owner. The people that she employed became Christians because she put Christian music on the radio. She wasn't afraid to tell anybody about Jesus. She was excited because this good news transformed her life. The church grew because that one lady took hold of the good news and made it the contagious news that we should be. But do you know what was the most interesting thing to us in that? I mean, that was incredibly exciting, and we love that family, and it's just great. But one of the most interesting things to us in this whole thing was those who had been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, who had kind of become familiar with the story, suddenly got a revitalization of, this is good news. Wow. Look how excited they are to be in church. Look how excited they are to read their Bibles. Look how excited they are to have Jesus. And there's an uplift of all of us because suddenly it's like, this is good news. We are sitting on a gold mine. We are sitting with the best news that the world has ever had. And we've become content with it. Ouch. It took a new believer to reignite that fire. But when we grasp that, when we allow it to truly just transform us, we have to just make it our life, our everything. You know, I think about the story of the Good Samaritan and that parable that Jesus tells, where it's not the holy people who abide by the rules who become the heroes in the story. It's the one who goes out of his way to care for his enemy. We're doing parables in our Connect group, and we got this. Devin picked one of the hardest ones that I think there is in it to discuss on Monday night, and it's the parable of the bags of gold or the three servants, whatever it might be, Matthew 25. But right after that is the story of the sheep and the goats. You know, where the sheep are divided one way and the goats the other, and all the goats are going, well, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? And Jesus says, the least that you did for these brothers of mine, you did for me. It's that stepping out of our comfort zone. It's serving. It's evangelizing through our actions, showing the love of Jesus because Jesus has loved us and he's shown us his love. So we have to show it to somebody else. It's that doing. It's that being. Eugene Peterson says this about parables. Parables aren't illustrations that make things easier to understand. Jesus didn't tell stories to just go, great, there you go, you've got it. He told stories because they make things harder for us, the hearer, by requiring the exercise of our imagination, which, if we aren't careful, becomes the exercise of our faith. Those parables are hard because they hit a chord within us and they go, ooh, who am I? Am I those religious leaders who walked by because I'm too holy to touch that man who's lying on the ground? Am I the one who's making sure I tick all of my religious boxes so that Jesus can go at the end, okay, look, you've done this, 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 but ignoring the pain and the hurt in the world around me because it's messy? J.R. Forsteros, who is a pastor in the Nazarene Church, says this, let us take our contagious life, our contagious life-saving love into the world around us. Let us find the light of Jesus in every place. Let us enter these conversations not as conquistadors bringing God to the godless place, but as pilgrims anxious to find God in the unlikeliest place. For Mel, the unlikeliest place was the fact that her daughter liked Justin Bieber. But God spoke to her in that biography to show himself to her and the love that he is. That's our role with the contagious, life-changing gospel that we have. Number five, why evangelize? Because if you read your Bible, as I read my Bible, I don't see another option. I don't see you can become a Christian, you can believe in Jesus, and not evangelize. The very aspect of being a follower of Christ means that we share the good news with other people. Matthew 5:14-16, we sing it. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the conduits of Jesus in the world. His Spirit works through us and in us to make us more like Him while at the same time sharing Him to those around us. It doesn't stop with me. It flows through me. A city on a hill, a lamp on a stand, our Christ-likeness will fuel our life of evangelism. Father God, thank you for speaking into our lives at some point in some time through somebody else. God, we thank you for those people who on our journey pointed us to you, showed us your love, showed us how valued we are in your kingdom, God, because without them we wouldn't be here. And we thank you and we praise you for those people in our lives. And God, as we look to our own lives, God, we just ask that you will help us to be those people to somebody else. God, that our very lives, as we are transformed into your likeness by your glorious word, God, the salvation that you have for us, that you will just make our lives one of goodness, one of sharing your love to each and every person around us. God, work through us as individuals and as a church. May we truly shine your light in this world. Light our lamps, ignite our fires, whatever you have to do, God, to just help this word to be so real, so alive, so just amazing that we cannot contain it. God, how amazing it would be to be able to be the one to point people to Jesus. And God, we know that you have called each and every one to us to that task of making disciples. But God, we can't do it on our own. And so we do ask for your Spirit to just ignite within us, to give us the strength, to give us the words, to open our eyes to opportunities that we might not even notice when we're so consumed by ourselves. But help us to see as you see. This is your world and your creation within it. And our desire is that none should perish, but all have eternal life in you because of your love for each and every one of us. Open our eyes, God. We give you our lives. They are yours. In your name, amen.